Exodus chapter 33, begin with verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Father in heaven, we're still grateful this evening for your presence through this day, for the breath of the Holy Spirit that we felt in our service this morning, for the surety of your presence that we've again sensed tonight in this service as well. We need your presence. Somehow in the midst of this message tonight, that you would reignite that desire within our heart, that charge within our soul, to never be satisfied with anything less than the presence of the Holy Unseen One. Give us that touch that is needed, mind, speech, lips. Give us that touch that is needed in our heart and our ears. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The indispensable. The indispensable. Made a few comments this morning about this passage. There was the possibility that God was going to send his people forward without his divine presence, but to send them with an angel. Don't know about you, but sometimes I think that I would be satisfied. Hear me. I think I would be satisfied at times for what could be considered second best in that an angel would go with us. An angel would be felt. I'm talking about one of God's chosen, one of God's select, one of God's particulars. Wouldn't it be magnificent to be able to experience and to perhaps even see, as it were, an angel? Well, no. Exactly where you might be this evening, what you might be thinking. When we look at this passage and we see what's taking place and we understand as hindsight is 20/20, you may sit back and say, no, I don't think I'm going to be satisfied with anything less than the best, anything less than his presence. But when we stop and honestly look at our lives, how many times have we really settled for something less? I've been in some of the best service that a person could ever think to be in. You can say the same about some services that you've been in. When you could see God's presence, it would be as though you could actually see the moving of God as he would sweep across the congregation. You've heard people talk about the waves of glory, and you could actually see the waves as it moved across the group, whether in a church service or in a tabernacle setting, wherever it may be. Sometimes we've looked at the things around us and we've looked at our lives, And we said within ourselves, well, certainly God's presence is with us because Sister Miriam mentioned this morning about the power of God's presence being in the setting there with the Jackmans. I've been in those kind of places. My wife and I have had the privilege of being with some that have crossed the line of worlds, and you had no doubt in your mind. You have no doubt in your mind at that particular point that there was a heavenly being right there in our midst. Where there was something that we could hear audibly, as she mentioned, the winnowing of the wings. Maybe it was a sound of a voice or a light or just the sweet presence. A change of presence, a change of the atmosphere, whatever it may be. Hasn't always been with people that have walked with the Lord for 50 years either. There was one that we had the privilege of watching as he crossed the line of worlds, and in his own voice said that he had only walked with the Lord for about a year. Although his family would have said, and his church people would have said, no, he's been a Christian for 40-some years. He built this church. They would have said. And so here was one that had been what he called a hypocrite for 40 years, but he gave his heart to the Lord. And at that point, there was the reality of God's presence as he crossed over. How many times have we been willing to settle for something that we called God's presence? Be it emotion, and I like emotion. Playing a game of darts, as simple as they are, I can get emotional. Playing a silly game of croquet in the yard, I can get emotional. Especially if you knock my ball out of the way with yours. You know, I can get emotional about stuff. I can get emotional in church. I can get emotional when, bear with me here, don't cast me off the ship. I can get emotional when the cathedrals sing certain of their songs that they've sung across the years. Even in recordings now. Now, you know and you understand that I don't believe a lot of the same way that the cathedral men would have lived or believed. And so we can get to the point where we say within our heart, well, if I can be blessed because of that or them and in the ministry that they are giving, are we then settling for an angel rather than His divine? A lot of people tonight are not having a preaching service in their churches across this country. And there's a lot of emotion that is going on right now in church buildings, perhaps even in sanctuaries. A lot of emotion taking place right now as we speak across this country. But it's not an emotion based on the presence of the divine, the holy, the unseen one, the line of the tribe of Judah. The presence of God is indispensable. The presence of God is vital. His presence may vary in different ways. But his presence is necessary. And Moses decided somewhere in the middle of this situation, the scenario that is being played out here, Moses decided that he was not going anywhere without the knowledge of his presence, without the experience of his presence, without the understanding that there was supernatural divine assistance that was going to be at his hand. I suppose that we could venture into the unknown this evening and say that Moses was not willing to govern or attempt to govern without, because he realized that governing God's people without God's presence, he soon learned that it would have been fatal. That's an indictment on God's people. Thankfully, it's just Old Testament people. Moses wasn't going anywhere. You see, it's the crowning point of everything that must take place and everything of any importance that takes place. The crowning point would be the presence of God. And that's exactly what Moses brought out to us in this passage. We can go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we find another story there. This time, though, it's about a man named Elijah. He prayed a simple prayer. It wasn't very long. It wasn't very big. Look at it, really may not even have been all that powerful. Just a simple prayer, but he had had an altar built. He had had water poured out on that altar. He had had a sacrifice on that altar. Everything was done. All that stuff was finished. All that was concluded. And they had already experienced a whole bunch of emotion through the day. Elijah prayed a simple prayer, and God's power was felt. God's power was seen. It was visible. Fire falling out of heaven, and it consumed the sacrifice. It consumed all the wood. It consumed all of the water that was around it, the precious commodity of the day that he had so selfishly wasted on that sacrifice. But the power of God came. The power of God's presence moved in that place. Now, one of the things that I notice about that prayer is that Elijah said that the people will know that you are God, but he also said that they also will know that I am your prophet. Now, how about you and me? Let's just be honest with this evening and try to come to an understanding tonight about where we would be if we were in that place. And in the back of our mind, also put within our heart or in our thinking, I mean, the passage of Scripture that says that in the last days there's going to be people saying that Jesus is here and Jesus is here. He's in the wilderness. And we go running to and fro to find. What is it going to take us? How are we going to be caught in the midst of that time? But here's Elijah. Lord, you send down the fire, you consume this, and you're going to tell everybody that I'm your man and that you're God. How many of us would be willing to bow down almost to Elijah at that point when all this stuff takes place and we're going to stand back and we're going to say, whoa, Elijah. Mighty, mighty preacher Elijah. But you don't have to go very far in that passage to find out that now Elijah is hiding away. He's stricken with tremendous fear because of the queen. So much fear that he's saying and begging God, take my life. What's the point in me being here? My point in that is we can be sidetracked with the person that God uses at the point rather than the presence of God at the point. And sometimes we do that kind of thing. We focus on the person. I'm like that. I want to call the evangelist that's going to bring revival, that's going to bring the power of God to us, only realizing I know it. He doesn't bring revival in his suitcase unless it's written on a piece of paper. Revival comes when we shift our focus on the presence, the indispensable, not the personage that may appear and then disappear. And so we see that Elijah, even after the great manifestation of his presence, he's hiding somewhere. But the point was not Elijah, the point was his presence. We can go to Genesis chapter 15, and here's a man. He was called upon to do some strange things. In this particular chapter, he's called upon to do a sacrifice. He takes all of these different animals. I believe there's five different animals that he takes. Two of them are birds. And he divides them up and he lays them side by side on this altar. That's nasty. The heat of the day, the sun's shining, the birds are now attracted to this mass of flesh. I don't know how big of a place it may have been, but you look at how many animals were there, and depending on how small of chunks he made it, but he didn't divide the birds, so maybe that was the largest, I don't know. Then he has to start fighting off the fowl of the air that are coming to attack his sacrifice. All of this scenario is written out in God's word for us to read. Everything is done according to God's word to Abraham. And Abraham's abiding by it all. And to me, it's confusing. What in the world is this all about? But then all of a sudden, in the midst of a dream, Abraham is in the darkest part of the dream. And he's not worried about the fowl of the air anymore. And all this, whatever's taking place. And then somewhere in the middle of all that, here is a lamp. Here is a fire that comes and begins to move up and down in between every piece and particle of the carcasses that are laying there. It changes the whole picture. Because now God's presence is visible. God's presence surely was felt. Smoking the burning lamp, I mean. Powerful. We can go on over into 1 Chronicles. Solomon is now the key figure in this passage. It's quite an unfolding. It's what takes place with the building of the temple. All that had gone into it. It was quite a length of time that they took to build this magnificent building. There was an enormous amount of cost involved. How many people were involved with it? Incredible amount of people. There was the common laborers, and there was the master craftsman. Think about the master craftsman that had to be involved with the building of that temple. It was magnificent. It was glorious. It was the woodwork, the metalworks. Everything about that was not second. It was not second rate. It wasn't a bunch of jack of all trades that were willing to give of their time and donate their time to build the house of God. And as beautiful as that could be at times, this was done by the best of the best. People that knew how to work with the metals. Precious metals, knew how to work with the ornate wood, create ornate wood. They had some pretty highfalutin people there. As I thought about this, I was thinking about the parsonage and all the master craftsmen that were involved with looking at that woodwork and how the pieces fit together, the beauty of the ceilings. You know, not all of us can do that stuff. Most of us are just the common labor, but then there's a few here and there that can take the simple and the mundane and make it beautiful, put it together. You see, that's what was going on at the temple. But then you lay that aside, and now they're in the midst of the celebration. I can't fathom this. I doubt you can fathom it either. For one thing, we can't fathom because of the sacrifice itself. We don't understand, but they sacrificed 22,000 oxen that day. 120,000 sheep were sacrificed that day. And I get tired butchering 10 deer a year. One day, 22,000 and 120,000.
That is unbelievable. And the thing is, that sacrifice or those sacrifices were pleasing to God. God delights in the sacrifice. Now, understand that he delights more in obedience. We understand that too. But that doesn't say that he doesn't delight in the obedient heart of the person that sacrifices. And so here's Solomon and the people sacrificing. But as you read that passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, coming up in the very first verse of chapter 7, it tells us in verse number 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, all the stuff was being done in the midst of that ceremony. The sacrificing hadn't been done yet at this point, but Solomon makes an end of praying, and the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now we can just read over that portion right there, can't we? The glory of the Lord filled the house. Because you and I don't comprehend what that probably involved. When we think about the glory of the Lord filling the house, we think about those services that I've already referred to. Perhaps this morning would be one for some. Maybe a specific service at convention some time back. Or a camp meeting. Or a revival meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the house. We don't understand how full or what that was like until we read the next verse. And it says that humanity, it doesn't say that word, but humanity had to step aside because the power and the presence was so magnificent that they couldn't do a thing. Picture it like this. Maybe God's presence comes in our service in the congregational singing. The song leader steps down and God's presence moves in a more powerful way. And I'm glued to my seat. I can't. You say, well, why aren't you getting up? Preacher, go ahead with the service. The power is so, or the presence is so powerful that the ministers couldn't move. Can you and I comprehend that? I have a hard time trying to grasp that in detail. But that's what happened. I believe it goes on to say that they went ahead and sacrificed all of these other animals then. Let's see here. It's not 1 Chronicles. It's 2 Chronicles. Have I been saying 1 Chronicles? It's 2 Chronicles. And we'll find then... Yes, we'll find then in verse 5, the king Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. But that was after. What was the crowning point of this celebration? 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep sacrifice surely would be a crowning point. But the actual crowning point of this entire day was the presence of God. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled his house. Another note that needs to be brought out here at this point is that not only could the priests not move, but there was actually something that took place among the children of Israel too. Because the presence just wasn't for the priests. In verse number 3, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, it caused them to do some things. They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Regardless of what else we have, regardless of what else we may have, what we need, what we must have, is the presence of God. Whether his presence comes with deep conviction
Or the Spirit comes with the in the spirit of praise. Maybe there's even a time where it's gloriously exhilarating. Maybe it's just the quietness of His presence. However He comes, it's His presence that makes all the difference. It's His presence that changes the reality of what has just occurred. As much as we like to say, well, it may be the people, it's not necessarily the people as much as it is people who have been used in the place that God wanted them to be used. In these stories that we've been given as examples this evening, there's one common denominator that seems to go through all of them. And we can point to that common denominator and say, there's the key. What is that common denominator, you might say? Well, there's preparation. There's a preparedness that's bringing us to the point of the passage in Exodus. There's a preparedness that's bringing us to the point of with Elijah and also with Abraham. And sure enough, right here with Solomon in the temple, there's this point of being prepared, of preparing. And there's details in that preparation. There's details in that preparation that Solomon was not willing to overlook, that Abraham was not willing to overlook, that Elijah was not willing to overlook. That's part of the reason why Elijah wasted all that water, as it were, so that some of those details were not overlooked. But it's really summed up with this common denominator, and that is obedience. In the midst of all of our preparation, in the midst of everything that we do, the common denominator must be, in order to see, in order to feel His presence, is obedience. Because there is a condition that must be met to have His divine presence. We may be able to fudge on some things in order to have an angel come. Are you hearing me tonight? We may be able to fudge on some things and have an emotional stirring because of it and say, well, sure enough, God's in our midst. And so since God's in our midst, He's sanctioning whatever else we may be doing behind the scenes. We better be careful with that. We better be careful with how far fetched we become or how close we may think we are. The first condition that we must meet in order for His presence to be made manifest in our midst is that of sin being taken care of. A question may be in our mind about sin and what is the effect of sin? The psalmist very clearly tells us the effect of sin. Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity just simply in my heart, just regarding iniquity, that's powerful. That's powerful. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now Elijah stood amongst a people that was very wicked. How does that weigh out? It weighs out in that Elijah was praying for a specific point and for a specific reason, and it wasn't because of all of the sinners that were around him, except so that they would once again be brought face to face with the reality of who God was. There may be sin around us. God forbid it that would be true, but there may be sin in some person's life here this morning. But God still manifested Himself so that
His presence would be felt by that person.
You may not think about it coming from your vantage point. I don't say that to any way ridicule or belittle you at all. I don't know. It's been so long since I've sat in your vantage point. But I know from my vantage point, it's distressing for somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior to come to church and be able to apparently walk out without any stirring in their soul. I don't know how long a time it was. It was a year, 2 years, somewhere in that span. For a while in Evansville, we did not have a Sunday morning service that was not a brand new unsaved person in the service. Up to 2 year time span, every Sunday morning. And it bothered me. It bothered me that they could come and go. Maybe that's why they didn't come back, was because of the presence. But it still bothered me. I wanted God's presence to be there to bring that person to their knees so that if they didn't have an opportunity to come back, they would have already been prepared. You see, the presence of God is vital. During that span of years, somebody, a friend of mine, very dear friend of mine, made comment about the revival in Evansville, and John Ziegler's the pastor, and spoke up and said, that revival is coming in spite of John Ziegler, not because of. You see, we don't need to get sidetracked with what is real. It's God that we need. And when God comes, and for God to come, sin must be taken care of in the midst of our lives. Another thing that is a requirement for God's presence to be felt and made real is that there must be a right relationship among us, among the brethren, among the people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Third aspect, sin must be destroyed, sin must be taken care of. There must be a right relationship between the people. There's also the importance, so important, for the willingness of humanity to be set aside. There's not a single one of us here this morning that doesn't like to be praised. We enjoy it when somebody says you've done good. This does not mean that we quit doing that. We encourage people around by praising them for the things that they have done right and done good. Patting them on the back. But humanity must be willing to be set aside. And then finally, we must demand no substitutes. Moses is very plain. Lord, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere unless you send yourself. No substitutes. No breaking things down so that we can say, well, you know, I don't understand how it could possibly be the way they did back in the olden days, or how God came in the olden days, or we break things down. Sometimes in modern language, it's called we dumb it down. There's no dumbing down when spiritual things are concerned. We don't have time. We don't have room. God's presence. God wants to come when we are no longer willing for something to take his place. Doesn't matter what it is, idolatry. Idolatry can be summed up in all kinds of ways for different people. Materialism would be probably more likely to be used as a word for today's idolatrous generation than what we would think of as idolatry. But materialism is the basis for idolatry. Because anything that pulls us away, anything that allows us to say, I'm going to do this instead of what God wants. Maybe we're not quite that bold with it. We just kind of ease and coast and creep along and don't even realize how far we are from the real, from the true. I'm not talking about as a group of people on the whole. I'm talking about individuals. Because you and I are in that place. You and I can be brought into the entrapments of idolatry. And the thing that would draw you away may not be the thing that draws me away. I've said it before, I believe. Good friend of mine in the past. We've spent a lot of hours together. I took him turkey hunting. We got into turkey hunting. He sold his soul to turkey hunting. And his life is messed up. You see, I never thought about going that far. I enjoyed it, sure. And I went far enough. I can assure you, I've shared that before. I went further than what the Lord wanted me to go. And he had to jerk me by the reins. But that other fellow sold his soul to it. You see, what he wanted was to see his name written on the card that had Team Realtree above it. Or Hunter's Specialty Team or whatever it was. That's where he wanted. That's where he wanted to go. That's what he wanted to see. And so when he was able to pass out those cards, that was pretty tough. But he's lost. So far from God. There go I, but the grace of God. Do you not feel that way? Be careful. Because any one of us, there's something there that the enemy knows about that he would do his best to trip us, to trip you. And again, the thing that trips you won't be the thing that trips me. The thing that draws you into a second rate blessing, as it were, won't be the thing that may draw me. It's the presence that seals us and saves us. It's the presence that separates us. We can come to church and go through our motions, but unless we have the indispensable, we will not go up unless you go with us. Oh, an angel sounds pretty good at times. Oh, an angel sounds like it'd be pretty magnificent to be able to have an angel come and to hear that an angel's here. Wow. No room to dumb down. I want your presence. And even after God promised Moses that his presence would go with it, Moses wasn't satisfied with just simply that promise. He said, oh God, I beseech you, show me your glory. That gives me hope this evening that you and I can say the same thing and ask God for the same thing and receive his presence. Let's stand together tonight. Praise God. Thank you all for coming, for your attendance and attention tonight. Let's pray and seek God for the indispensable, for his presence. Amen. Never satisfy with less. Never satisfied with anything less. Praise the Lord. Is every heart clear this evening? Greg Hampton, would you dismiss us in prayer?